Thank you, Tony. Without a doubt, one of the most difficult matters that we have to deal with in this life is the death of a loved one. Death is a tragic event that happens everywhere around the world. And when it comes into our small circles, it certainly hits us hard, right? It's not only a tragedy that comes to the house of the famous. We heard this last week of Tony Curtis dying. He's a famous actor. But it's also a tragedy that visits the everyday people that we see on the streets. And this tragedy is one that has caused heartache, not just for those who are outside of the faith, but even in the lives of some of the greatest people in our faith. You might remember how Abraham mourned the loss of his beloved Sarah in chapter 23 of Genesis. In that account, we find the first and the only time that we read about the great father of our faith crying. It was over the loss of his wife. Consider also how David was torn up just over the possibility of losing his young child, whom the Lord did eventually take. And also consider how Jesus himself shed tears over this tragic event when it came upon his beloved friend Lazarus. In the shortest verse of the Bible, verse 35, we're given one of the most profound statements in all the Scripture. Jesus wept. Indeed, death is a tragedy. But even so, have you ever noticed, as you've read through the Scriptures, how the Scriptures speak of death? How they speak of the subject of death? Look at verse 11 of our text. Jesus said, Lazarus was merely asleep. And we learn that by this, Jesus meant he was dead. Scripture often speaks of the death of believers as them being asleep. And one of the interesting things about this sleep is the way that it's symbolized. The sleep is most notably symbolized by the laying of the bodies to rest in the graves. Consider the way the following passages speak of death. In Genesis 47 and verse 30, Jacob said, "But let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place." He's speaking of lying down as a dead man and then being buried with his fathers. Lying down gives you the sense of sleep, right? 2 Samuel 7:12, speaking to David, God said, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers." Again, speaking of the body lying in the grave. In the Newer Testament, in Acts in chapter 7 and verse 60, we are told that when he, Stephen, had said this after he had been stoned, after he said this, he fell asleep. And by that we know he died. Then lastly, in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, Paul says, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." Our shorter catechism has this to teach us about the body of believers being asleep when they die. In shorter catechism question 37, what benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? The answer: the souls of believers are at death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves till the resurrection. They rest in their graves till the resurrection. And one of the passages that they use for scripture proof here is Isaiah 57, 1 and 2. And this is a very interesting passage. There we read these words: "The righteous perishes, and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness." The beds are a picture of the grave, again. You see, the bodies of the righteous are said to rest in their beds, in their graves, which is again another picture of the body being laid to sleep. If you would, I'd like for us to consider just for a few moments this morning, or this afternoon now, about the rich symbolism behind believers being buried. It certainly symbolizes to us all the hope of the resurrection. There's a lot of symbolism in laying the body of a believer into a grave. Again, in many places, the scriptures speak of those who have died as being asleep. And this reference to sleep is only a reference to the body, right? It must only be a reference to the body because we know the scriptures are clear as to what happens with the soul upon death. The souls of believers at their death are not asleep, but rather they are joined with Christ in heaven. They go to heaven to await the resurrection. So the idea of our dead bodies being asleep is an appropriate one, especially in light of the fact that sleep is a temporary condition. Just as we go to sleep and we wake up each morning, so will it be on the day of the resurrection. One day, all the dead bodies on the earth will hear the wake-up call, and they will be united. Their souls to their bodies will be united to live forever together. Some will live an eternal life in heaven. Others will live eternally in hell. But either way, the symbol of the body sleeping in the grave is an accurate one because it points to the fact that everybody will one day be woken up, their bodies, that is, to live again. Two examples in Scripture come to mind with regard to the link between burial and resurrection. The first is the one that's mentioned in our text, and the burial and the resurrection of Lazarus. When Jesus called Lazarus to come forth from the grave, we're given a glimpse there of what will happen to all of us on the day when Jesus comes back again to take us to be with himself. Apostle Paul describes that day like this in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 14 to 17. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. The other example that comes to mind is one I referenced in the earlier sermon from Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 to 53. This speaks of Jesus on the cross and what happened after he gave up his spirit. We read this: Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And then, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep in Jesus were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. You'll note the fact that the saints rose from the graves after the Lord completed his work upon the cross. Again, we have here, and in all of these resurrections, a foreshadow of the final resurrection that will take place on the last great day when Jesus comes again. In 1 Corinthians 15, which we like to term the resurrection chapter, Paul says this in verses 42 to 44. The body is sown in corruption and it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. You'll note that he speaks of the body as being sown. Now, as most of us know, to sow seed is to plant seed in the dirt, right? Likewise, when Paul refers to sowing the body, he's referring to burial, putting the body into the ground. The body is planted, as it were, and then it is raised from death to life. Now, some people overemphasize the importance of the soul to the point of having little to no regard for the eternal body. And these Christians fix their hope then on having their souls live eternally in heaven as if that were their greatest hope. But this sort of thinking misses the mark. And it lacks a full understanding of what the Scriptures have to say to us about our salvation. You see, our full salvation will not happen until our bodies are raised from the grave. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 that the soul groans. The soul groans because it longs to be clothed with an immortal body. Its glorified body. So even the souls of believers in heaven groan, waiting to be clothed with these promised resurrected bodies. Now it is true that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and that to live is Christ and to die is gain. Truly, it is better to be with the Lord in heaven than it is to be here on earth. Scriptures are clear about that. But our hope is not death. Our hope is not death. Even though it is a blessing to be present with the Lord, that's not our hope. To die is not our hope. Rather, our hope is in the resurrection of our bodies from the grave. It is then that we will receive the final installment of the completion of what Jesus came to do. Unfortunately, I'm afraid there's something of a Gnosticism that has influenced many a Christian to somehow think that our bodies are sinful and that our souls are not. Some seem to think that all we need to be freed from sin is to be relieved from these physical bodies. But folks, that's not the case. Both our bodies and souls are infected with sin and are in need of being made perfect. Again, to quote our shorter catechism, the souls of believers are at death made perfect in holiness. You see, even our souls must be made perfect, and that's not going to happen until we die. And so long as we live in this life, our bodies and our souls are imperfect and they are waiting to be made perfect. So let us never forget that as humans, we're made up of body and soul. That's what it means to be human, is body and soul together. And so long as the one is without the other, we're not complete. And we haven't experienced the final and glorious installment of our salvation. So let us look forward with great anticipation to the day that our bodies will be raised incorruptible and be joined to our perfected souls. That's where our Lord would have us to fix our hope. On that glorious day that Peter talks about, fixing our hope completely on the grace to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's that day when this will happen. But how does this all relate then to the subject of mourning or grieving, as we have seen in our text today? At this point, it would be good for us to see that it's not only okay and it's not only permissible, to mourn or to weep over the death of a loved one, but it's very appropriate. It's not only okay, not just permissible, but it is appropriate and right to mourn over the loss of a loved one. I don't know about you, but I can't stand it when Christians attempt to make other Christians feel bad for crying or grieving over the loss of a loved one. That's ridiculous. It's a terrible thing. You know the people I'm talking about, the ones who would, at a funeral or after a loss, somebody come along and say, we're to rejoice, brother. We're to rejoice. Well, yeah, we're to rejoice, but you also have to understand we're also to grieve. The two things do go hand in hand. You can rejoice in your inner being, but still grieve on the outer man, even in the soul, to grieve over the loss of somebody. It is all good and it is all true. The believers at their death are united to Christ and they are in a better place. And we want to hear that for sure and be reassured of that. But even so, it's still appropriate to mourn. The Scriptures even tell us that there is a time to mourn. Not only that, we have plenty of examples to draw from Scriptures of godly persons mourning over somebody's death. And of course, the greatest example that I can turn to would be what we have in our text with Jesus, how he wept at the death of Lazarus. You see, there are good reasons to mourn over death. First of all, because death really is one of our great enemies. It's a curse. And it's not something to be taken lightly. It's a judgment that comes from God as a result of sin. It's a punishment, and therefore it is meant to hurt. Secondly, we mourn because despite what the evolutionists say, death is unnatural. Man is designed to live as a body and soul joined together. Death represents, then, a tearing apart of two things that belong together. And when the soul leaves the body, this is something to grieve over as it reminds us of the penalty of sin. However, if we're in Christ, and if we're mourning the death of a Christian, we need to be careful that we do not mourn as those without hope. That's what Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians. Yes, we mourn, but we don't mourn as those without hope. Dr. James Montgomery Boyce shares the story about the funeral service of Winston Churchill. He says, there's a wonderful illustration of this truth in a detail from the funeral of Sir Winston Churchill. He says, at one point in the funeral service, a bugler stationed high in the dome of St. Paul's Church in London, where the funeral took place, sounded the song Taps, the tune Taps, while everyone waited in hushed silence. Taps signifies the end of the day in military circles, so this was a way of marking the end of Churchill's long and distinguished life. And to some extent, it was the passing of an era. It was sad, even a bit mournful. But then, and this is the point, he says, for which I tell the story, no sooner had the notes of Taps died away in that great cathedral than the bugle sounded again. But this time the tune was not Taps. The tune was Réveillé, the call by which the military world begins a new day. Churchill wished to give testimony to the truth that death is only a gateway into God's presence, into a life lived in His eternal day. What a glorious picture that was. And folks, you know, there's always been a difference. There's always been a difference in the way that Christians and unbelievers look at death. One commentator tells us that for the ancient world, death was a horror, the end of everything. The inscriptions on the tombs of antiquity, he says, may be impressive in their use of costly materials, but rich as they are full of hopelessness. And by contrast, the roughly scratched inscriptions in the catacombs where Christians were buried abound in hope, the sure and certain hope of resurrection life in Christ. And the same still holds true today. There's a huge difference in the way that Christians and non-Christians deal with death. I was talking with a brother in the Lord recently in our congregation, and he shared with me an interesting comment that a doctor had said to him. See, the doctor said that he can tell the difference between believers and unbelievers just how they respond when their loved ones die and they're with them in the hospital room. The unbelievers, he said, break out into uncontrollable sorrow and crying, and they tend to make quite a scene. But when believers are at the side of another believer who goes to be with the Lord, it's very different. There's peace. Yes, there's sorrow and there's grief, but not like you see among the unbelievers. Indeed, God's Word tells us, again, that we're not to mourn as those without hope. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And Jesus asks, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead just a week or so prior to his own death and resurrection. The resurrection of Lazarus was but a taste or a foreshadow of what he came to do, not just for Lazarus, but for all of his people. If you would place your trust in him, even if you die a physical death, Jesus says, you will live forever. Do you believe this? As we conclude, I want to ask you a question. If you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, then you've been resurrected from the dead. You already have experienced a spiritual resurrection. Are others aware of that? If we saw somebody raised from the grave today and before our very own eyes, we would be blown away. But the same is true of you if you belong to Jesus Christ. You've been resurrected. You once were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God in His rich mercy has brought us to Christ and has raised us up in the newness of life. Is there any evidence in your life that you've been brought back from the dead? Does the onlooking world see us just as simply another neighbor that goes along with the flow of the world? Or do they see a difference? Do they see that there's newness of life in what God has done in your life? It should be evident. None of us are perfect, but there should be something different about us if we've truly been raised from the dead. Let us pray that God would make that witness more and more tangible, more and more available for others to see and for us to see, that we might grow in our assurance of salvation. We'll conclude here. Please join your hearts with me in prayer.